Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
For our Bible reading, let us turn to the book of Romans chapter 15. While we will read the first seven verses in chapter 15, you should note that really chapter 15, the first seven verses really kind of continue on the discussion, the teaching, the lessons of the Apostle Paul in chapter 14, when he's speaking about the stronger and weaker brother, how we use our Christian liberty, our Christian freedom, how we ought to use that for the sake of each other. And he really kind of in a way is going to bring that to a summary in these first seven verses. So let us take heed to God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Father, as we turn our attention now to consider this word before us, we pray that you might calm our minds and our hearts to take heed to this word of exhortation unto us. Father, we might be a people, your people, who are of one mind and who are of one faith. We ask these things through our one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus, the Christian faith is all about the glory of God through the salvation of the sinner. That faith comes through the hearing of the word of grace in the preaching of the Scripture. We're very familiar with that. The centrality of the word, the importance of God's word. And as you think about your love for Jesus, three things should be most precious to you. The first is your conversion, where God calls you from your sins, and you become justified in Christ by two events, by repentance and faith, which comes as the gift of God's grace. Now stop for a moment and think about the nature of repentance. Most of us learn that repentance is the confession of our sins and the seeking of forgiveness for those sins. And that's part of it, but it's a very simple picture of the whole of what repentance encompasses. The idea of repentance has such a broader and richer sense to it when you grasp it. And this leads you to a deep appreciation for what the Holy Spirit works in your heart and soul. Repentance, in the most literal sense of the word, is that turning or that changing of the mind. It is to be a natural man apart from Christ, who is enslaved to this world and thus is ruled by a kind of selfish worldview of life. The world evolves around the individual. But God comes in and God works in such a way to reverse that. The natural man has no place and no time for God. But then there's these words that ring true to those of us that have received God's salvation. The words of it, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 11, verse 19, where we see there the work of God removing the stony heart out of the flesh. And God gives you a heart of flesh so that those who are God's shall be his people and he will be their God. But there's another aspect that is often overlooked. And this is not an action, and it is this. It's that God's taking that stony heart out and giving the heart of flesh is not talking necessarily about the individual. He's talking about all of us. He says, I'll do that with all of you in mind. And as such, you will become my people and you will have one heart and you will have one spirit in union with God and each other. This oneness of the church, this oneness of the body of Christ, how we are united with God through baptism and through salvation, leads to that oneness we have with one another. And that's a precious thing. The doctrine of the church is the teaching of your place in the kingdom of God as one of Christ's disciples. Two things are necessary for repentance to occur. Faith arising out of an understanding of the scripture. And that is then accompanied by the grace of God transplanting a new spirit in you. And you shouldn't view those necessarily as separate things, but those are all the things that are taking place in that whole process of God awakening in you a new life, spiritual life, so that you're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're made alive in Christ. In Romans chapter 15, what Paul has been setting forth, how that bond of love between believers is central to the heart that operates within the church, that is made up of people who are in different places in their spiritual walk. We come together and we're not a bunch of identical printouts, but rather we're all different pieces of a puzzle. And the puzzle as a whole puts the church together. And God, in an incredible way, puts the puzzle together and makes all the pieces fit. And what results is something that's beautiful. It's incredible. The theme that is to be seen here in Romans chapter 15 in these first six verses is this. Because Christians share hope through the scriptures, we are to build each other up. Because we have this shared hope. We're going to see this through 3 points. The work of edification, the work through scripture, and that work through grace. And we'll see how these work together to bring about that change that results in a true sense of repentance. Now, what you should look for in this teaching is how repentance molds your thinking, your priorities, and your very person so that you look out from yourself and you find your heart's desire to be one of living for the glory of God and for the good of one another. So first we note through edification. If you look at verse 2, it says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. But in the first verse, he opens with these words, we then. And those words are like a therefore that point back. Having seen who we are in chapter 14, he says, we then, we must be those that are joined together, that are working together. The we then indicates to us that there is a bridge here back to chapter 14. And remember there in chapter 14, his discussion focused on how we are to use our Christian liberty in the context of the relation between the stronger brother and sister to the weaker brother and sister. Now, Paul sets before us our connectedness to one another here in chapter 15 and our responsibility to each other to love, to be sensitive, and to be invested in the spiritual life of the body of Christ, of one another. He places in these verses in chapter 15 a greater responsibility on the stronger Christian to bear with the scruples of the weak one. Now, the word scruples is to be understood as one who is not strong in their faith. It's an interesting construction in the Greek language, because you may from time to time hear the minister talk about dunamis, like dynamite, power. Well, to make it the opposite, you put an A in front of it. A dunamis. No power. No dynamite. So that's the construction here. We who are dunamis must have patience with those who are adunamis, the opposite. And that's the picture. We have a responsibility, a greater responsibility as the stronger Christian toward the one who is weaker. We must understand that there are those in the church Maybe they're new converts. Their faith is not secure or firmly established. They struggle with things that fall into the category of what we talked about in the previous chapter, adiaphora, things indifferent. He's not talking about salvation doctrines, but he's talking about how much water should you use in baptism. You know, fighting over whether you should use wine or grape juice. Non-issues. We shouldn't find ourselves fighting over those things. We need to come to a single mind on that. As Bruce was talking about the section of the catechism, he talked about the babes and the children and the teenagers and how they're all different. And we all view them as part of the church. And in the same way, we have that going on here. You have the stronger and the weaker and all in between. And in the ultimate picture of that, we need to understand that we are to look to the example of our Lord, who bears with our infirmities. For it is Christ who is the stronger one, right? Of all, Christ is the strongest. And we look to Christ. And we understand that he patiently sustains us in our weaknesses. And so it's sort of a trickle-down theory through that, that those who are stronger lift up those who are weaker. We are called to Christ's likeness in that we are to place the needs of others before ourselves. Paul said we are not to please ourselves. And in that, he brings out one of the effects of repentance. A mark of being a new creature in Christ, being born again by the Holy Spirit, is that our focus moves away from being self-serving to seeking first the glory of God. There's a turning, a changing of our perspective of what's important. And secondly, we strive for the good of others, even before our own good. This is the true character of Christ, who humbled himself and took upon himself our nature, that he might lay his life down for us. He died so that in and through Christ we might have life through faith. Those who are strong in faith are those who desire to honor and glorify God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. At the center of your desire to glorify God is the expression of that love in and through the church as the body of Christ. How do you reveal the love of God in your heart? First and foremost, it's in and through the church. It was one of the early church fathers who said you can't have God as father without church as mother. And there's some truth to that. There's also some problems to that. But there is some truth to that. We cannot express our love for Christ if we have no love for the church, no love for the brethren. At the center of that desire to glorify God, we must remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And he does that in and through those whom he calls to faith, through us. The concept of edification is one of building something. In the context of the church, it is building up one another. The church is not the building. The building is the facility, in the sense that it is the place where God's people gather to worship and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and become mature in their faith. We utilize the facility because it facilitates our gathering together. But that's not the church. We are the church, brothers and sisters. To that end, Paul directs all of us to please our neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And the sense of please is to make someone happy or to feel good. So Paul instructs us not to pursue self-pleasure, but to find our pleasure in seeing our brothers and sisters made happy for their good, to build them up, to lift them up. That is their growth and joy in the faith. Christ came to make our joy full, and we are to exist to make our brothers and sisters joy full. But we make that joy in the context of saving faith, of relationship with God, of walking with one another in love. This idea bleeds over into verse 3, where Paul pointed to Christ as our example. All that Christ did was for your good, to please those who would believe. And so we note, secondly, that he brings this edification, this building up of each other through Scripture. We read in verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Again, another bridge here between verse 1 and 2 and verse 3. It is that the Scriptures bear witness to the fact that Christ did not please himself, but chose to bear the reproaches of those for whom he died. And in a real sense, he bore the reproaches of God the Father upon himself when he saw the church misused, used for wrong purposes. As he enters the temple and he overturns the money changers, and he says, "You have made my Father's house a house of merchandise." He shows that reproach of God is something that he finds indignation with. Think too of that night before his death. We see that sacrificial nature in which he did not seek his own will to please himself, but rather the will of his Father to please his Father. That was what drove our Lord. God's glory was what drove the Lord in everything he did. And so is the intended effect of repentance on us. It is to drive us towards bringing glory to our Savior and to God our Father. John Calvin writes on this note, "By these words it is intimated that Jesus burned with so much fervor for God's glory that he was possessed by such a desire to promote his kingdom that he forgot himself and was, as it were, absorbed in this one thought, and that he so devoted himself to the Lord that he was grieved in his soul whenever he perceived his holy name exposed to the slandering of the ungodly." Whenever the ungodly brought reproach on God, it grieved him. Think too of how Christ forgot of himself when he had opportunity to bring happiness to another. I think of John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And remember the story, they're traveling from Jerusalem back to Galilee, and they come to a point where Jesus is so tired, he's so worn out, that they stop at a well that's outside of town, because he can't continue on, he's too tired. And the disciples go on to get food and bring it back. And so a woman comes out, and so he asks her for water. And when all of that's done, and the disciples return, he says, "I'm not hungry." And they said, "But that's why we went, because you were hungry, thirsty. Who gave him food to eat?" And he says, "The food I have to eat, you don't understand. It's to serve my Father." He completely set aside his needs because he found joy in bringing joy into this woman's life. And not just this woman's life, but she returned back to Sychar, and then she came out with all of the Samaritans from Sychar, and he preached and taught them, and there came to be a following of Christ there. He set aside his own needs for the needs of others as an example to us. In verse 4, we are told that whatever things were written before were written for our learning. The Scriptures have been given to teach us how to walk as believers. If you're called to believe in God, the Bible belongs to you. God gives it to you to learn what it means to be a Christian. As a new convert of only weeks, I realized God was calling me. And I said, "But if I'm going to be a Christian, I need to know what that means. And that means I need to read the Bible." We should all have that sense about it. It's not how we feel that determines whether we're a Christian, but rather it's how the Bible shapes us, how it turns our mind, how it brings us into conformity to the Word of God. It is through the study of the Bible that you gain patience and comfort in the hope of your salvation. through reading and knowing the Word of God, you make progress in the piety and holiness of life. But the Bible becomes that source of your relationship to God. Think about Paul's instruction in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, where he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, good. But then he says what? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, there's a whole bunch of things there. What does that mean? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible's given to you to impact your life in all these different ways, ultimately so that you can walk with God. That you can be that one who is Christ-like. The focus here in Romans 15:4 is more on the end than the path of the Christian. Namely, the focus is upon our hope of eternal life worked in us through patience and strengthened by the comfort of God's promises learned through the reading of the Word. Your faith in Christ is nurtured by humility. Remember what the Lord said. Whoever desires to come after me, to be a Christian, to have that hope of eternal life, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross daily. Do you have religious days and then days where you take off? Are you following Christ now and then? Because he says you have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. There's that aspect where our eyes need to always be focused upon, Lord, as my shepherd, go before me and lead me in how I'm to walk in every aspect of my life. Biblical patience is a meekness by which we willingly submit to God out of a desire and a sense of the love and goodness of God poured into us as those who belong to Christ. How is it that the stronger should seek the good of the weaker brother? I mean, we don't want to lose sight that that's the discussion here. Is it not by encouraging biblical knowledge that fortifies and grows faith in one another? If you want to grow in your faith, the best way to do that is to teach it to others. It is one thing to enjoy a Bible study someone else leads. But the one who profits the most is the one who is leading or teaching the Bible study. In that, God gives more grace. The more you put in, the more God gives back. That you have to recognize. Think too about your conversations. How often when you're together, do you speak about something you've read this week? You know, I was reading. Do you realize when Paul said such and such, what an amazing thing that is? Have you ever had a conversation like that? No, what do we ask? You going to watch 49ers game? Right? What's the weather like? Oh, it's going to be hot it's going to be warm this week. You know, that's our conversations. But really what we should gather from here is there needs to also be added to that's not wrong. But there should be added also a very natural way where we can speak to one another and encourage one another in the things of faith, in the things of the Word of God. That should come naturally. Some thought that you have, some way in which God's blessed you, you should be quick to share that with another. It's something that is difficult for us. I'm not sure why it's difficult for us. Perhaps the most important aspect here is that he does these things through grace. In verses 5 and 6, we read, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have here in verses 5 and 6? Paul shifts to a prayer for the hearer that is in the form of a benediction, which calls down God's blessing upon the hearers. From this, we need to learn that biblical faith is more than just reading. It requires the grace of God by which our eyes are opened and our minds renewed to transform us and make us acceptable to the beloved. Thus, you should learn here that any reading and study of the Word should always be with a calling upon the Lord for understanding and transformational power. How often, when you're in your private study of the Word of God, have you read something and go, huh? You know what your next response should be? Lord, help me to understand this. Lord, what do you mean here? You should have a conversation with God as you're studying the Word of God. Because God gives more grace. God desires us to come to Him. And He desires for us to grow. Paul gives you an example of praying particularly for the things you need and should desire most at that moment. So that in verse 4, the subject was our growing in hope through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. But then look how that shows up in verse 5. Prayer is now directed toward God, who is the God of patience and comfort. He doesn't just give patience and comfort. He is the God of patience and comfort. Do you see the connection? When you desire some particular aspect of your worthy walk in Christ to be strengthened in you, pray to God for it. Because not only does He give us what we desire, but He is what we desire. We desire to become as God, not in the sense of being divine, but to be in that image likeness of God. He is the God of patience and comfort. And that's the immediate thing desired here. And so he prays for it particularly. But Paul then widened the circle of the prayer to take in the larger area of concern. He prayed for God to nurture a bond of unity among the members of the church. Note how Paul connects patience and comfort, which are the things we desire to have as Christians, to that of being like-minded toward one another. Like-minded about what? About our understanding. How we understand faith. The understanding of that liberating nature of salvation in Christ. Remember, here was the problem. Those who were considered stronger in Paul's context here were those who recognized that we have liberty in Christ, freedom in Christ, to enjoy things like meats, even if they were offered to idols. It doesn't matter. They're still just meats. And you can have alcohol. Or, you know, there's certain things that you have a freedom and a right to, as long as you use them properly. All things in moderation is the principle of Scripture. And he said, however, if there's one in your congregation who struggles with that, for example, in the Old Testament, they didn't enjoy pork chops with mashed potatoes and mushroom gravy. They couldn't have pork. But then, with freedom in Christ, the Old Testament administrations are gone, and we have that freedom. But there are those that still linger with that feeling guilty about bacon. You know, aren't we glad that we don't have any guilt about bacon? But we're to have sensitivity towards those who may struggle in some areas, even though they don't understand their freedom fully yet. And so we're to be compassionate and sensitive in those contexts. And that's what he's saying, to seek the good of our fellow brother and sister first. But how do we seek that being compassionate in those contexts? Does it mean that we completely give off and give in to them? I don't think so. I think it means that we begin to speak to them about why those things are no longer to be a bother to us. We're to teach them as the stronger brother why the things they're tripping over are not necessary obstacles to them. That we might strengthen their faith, that they might come to see the freedom and liberty we have in Christ. No doubt Paul connects these things together to be like-minded. You know, it's interesting that he went on to say that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean one big mouth. He meant that all of us would have the same things, the same words, the same way of expressing our faith coming out. In a sense, I connected this with this concept. Our great desire should be that we are unified in what we think and what we say. And at the center of both is our grasp of and commitment to biblical faith. So that we need to always be building upon Jesus' teaching that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is why creeds are important. Creeds aid us in saying the same thing. I believe the Bible. What do you believe about the Bible? Well, I believe that what the Bible teaches is found in the three forms of unity. Heidelberg Catechism, Belgian Confession, the Canons of Dort. That those creeds, creed meaning what I believe, those best express what the church understands the Bible to teach as essential and necessary doctrines. We understand that the grace of God is that undeserved favor whereby the Lord calls us through the preaching of the word to a new and holy life. He breathes into us a spiritual life so that we are no longer dead in our sins, but renewed in Christ. Every aspect of who we are as Christians flows from the grace of God. And that begins with that process of repentance. Repentance being that turning our lives completely around so that no longer are we dead in trespasses and sins, but now we are alive and striving to reflect that image of God in us. Because Christians share hope through the Scriptures, because you and I share that hope of eternal life through the Scriptures, we are to build each other up. To live in the unity of the faith is dependent upon union with Christ, who gives us the grace to be one body of believers. But it also takes this grace for us to bear one another's burdens, even as our Lord bears with our weaknesses. In the end, our desire should be pointed to glorifying God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what should drive us in our lives. All of us together in that same unison. As we lift up our voices in praise, we're not alone. Our voices are commingled with all of the voices in heaven and all the voices that are expressing that praise to God. Our desire is to glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ in and through our lives that are driven by the grace of God, educated and understood through the Word of God as we come together as the people of God. Amen. Our Almighty God, as we reflect upon your Word and we think about that reality that in each and every one of us there are aspects of weakness that Paul talks about, stronger brothers and weaker brothers. But each and every one of us in one way or another relates to somebody as that weaker brother. Even the strongest of us, still we look to Christ who bears with our weaknesses. And so, Father, help us to love one another to such a degree that we strive to increase faith, increase that work of grace upon each of our hearts. Help us to grow together as your people, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Father, help us to care for one another and to seek each other's good. Hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.